Thank you very much, Brother Graylin. The choir has been singing about that great eventful day when all of life's trials and difficulties will know its final culmination. And He'll come and tarry not. The believer is guaranteed the triumph of hearing the shout and being with Him forevermore. There is a verse this evening that makes a statement. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. It actually makes two statements, and one of those statements I would like to use this evening to entitle my message, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider." In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. I believe there are four words that describe our entire lives. And I believe the first one of those words is justification. These are words that describe our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, but there are those here this evening who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And for you, that word justification is foreign. No, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is a cross. That's where we begin. It never ends. It's the cross at the beginning. And there we leave this world. All through our Christian journey, it's a cross. And then on into heaven. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be glory. I believe that with these four words, we can see how that God works in us to make us conformed to His own image. And I believe that one has to be justified. That's an act of God. It doesn't involve anything that man can do. God justifies us freely by His grace. And I trust this evening that you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and you have been justified. Justified in God's sight means that you are without spot. It means that there is no blemish. It means that there is no debt to pay. It means that as far as God is concerned, you have accepted the work of Jesus Christ. And now He can make you just as if you had never sinned. And that's how God begins this conformity to His likeness. I believe it continues on in a word, regeneration. With regeneration, we become partakers of God's nature. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God implants in us, by His Spirit, His life. His life gives us His nature. It's a holy life. It's a redeemed life. It's the nature of God, perfect. A sinless nature. And so that Paul writes in us, there are two natures. There is that nature of the old flesh, the old man, warring against the new man, which is in Christ, by His Spirit, which cannot sin, which has been made just as if he had never sinned. Not a mar, not a stain, not a cloud, but perfect. And so God works through justification, and God works through regeneration, where He makes us new. We're made over. We become partakers of God's divine nature, and He works through us. I believe it's progressively carried on in a work of the Spirit of God known as sanctification. But in its highest sense, I believe that sanctification takes place the moment one trusts in Jesus Christ. They are sanctified, set apart. They are cleansed. They are made brand new creatures. Changed from the image of the earthly to the image of the heavenly. And in God's sight, God sees those who trust in Him just like His Son. From glory to glory, the Scripture puts it, by the Spirit of God. But I believe that not only is this conformity to the image of Jesus Christ and the likeness of God carried on in us through justification, through regeneration, through sanctification. But I believe, as the choir sang, He'll come and tarry not, there is going to be that day of glorification. And we sing sometimes, oh, that will be glory for me when by His grace I look on His face. That will be glory for me. None of us can understand or appreciate what that's going to be like. With these limited minds of ours, with the limited capacity that we have, if we had the capacity of all the computers out there in the world, there'd be no way, absolutely no way, for us to understand what it's going to be like to step on the shores and it's going to be glory. To step through the gates and it's going to be the pearly white city. To walk on new streets after the trumpet is sounded and it's going to be heaven. Not just our imagination. Not just what we think. Not just what somebody told us. But it's going to be the reality of it. All the funerals that we've heard preached of our loved ones that have been put into the grave. All the tears that we've shed. And we believe the Word of God. And yet in that moment, it's going to be real. And there's no way to understand that. But down here in this world, the believer is often called upon to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I was to invite you to come this evening to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we do continually here on Sunday evening, we press upon you the fact that you are born in sin. We press upon you the urgency of dealing with the sin question by coming to Jesus Christ and acknowledging to Him that you're a sinner and that you're lost and you're undone. But I would not dare sell you this evening a salvation that is a bed of roses. One of the songs Brother Arthur used to love to hear Judy sing was, "It's not an easy road. We're traveling to glory." No, the televangelist might have painted some beautiful pictures for us of what this Christian life is all about. But the mere fact that it's called the Christian life does not mean, and it denotes, that it is going to be pain and suffering. All through the ages, those who have stood up for the cause of Jesus Christ has suffered like their Master. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He is the epitome of Christianity. He is what Christianity is all about. And He said, all those that live godly, all those that live like Me, all those who live My life, who invite Me to come in by My Spirit and run their lives, live their lives to My glory, will suffer persecution. And if they crucified Me, they'll crucify you. The world hates you, He said. The world doesn't love you. The Church of Jesus Christ has never gotten that straight. They have never gotten straight the fact that the world is the enmity of the Church. The world is the enmity of God. And I don't mean those people that you see walking out there who don't know Jesus Christ. There is a world system out there, beloved, that's controlled by the evil one. and it does not appreciate the progress that Christianity makes. Believers are often called upon to suffer in poverty. And there are many, as you watch pictures, some of you coming from Uganda and from different parts of Africa. It's appalling the things that you see happening. You see a man walking with five or six sticks and a piece of cloth, and that's something that he's going to stand up and that's where he's going to sleep, and that's all he owns in this world. But you know, we sing a song sometimes about a woman in London City dying on a garret floor. And the chorus goes like this: I have Christ, what want I more? Oh, that God could bring me and bring us to that place where we appreciate Jesus Christ to the point that when we have Him, realizing we have Him, we are satisfied. That we can sing, satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed, finding peace and understanding on Thy breast, no more doubting, all is rest. And then the child of God is tempted. There's a real devil out there who seeks to tempt the child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the weakness of the flesh in His apostle Peter, He said to him, I have prayed for thee. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that He would stand and He would fail. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that He would fail in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that He would utter words that were not indicative of a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that His attitude towards His Christianity was not what it ought to be. Because many stood after Peter stood, and they tied them to stakes, and they put tar on them, and they feathered them, and they poured oil around them, and they lit it, and they said, recant, recant. And they went home to heaven singing the praises of Him who had loved them and died for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew the temptation of the devil. He knew the temptation. He knew the weakness of the flesh, and He knows our weakness. And then there'd be persecution and reproach. And sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ knows that sometimes for us who are children of God, there'd be the loss of all things and life itself. How do we cope with that? In the day of prosperity, rejoice. It's easy to rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when the wind is blowing in our sails. And when we're going downstream, it's good to easy to rejoice when everything's going well. But it's not easy when we have to buck the tide. It's not easy when the sun gets hot. It's not easy when the road that's upward becomes difficult because of the weariness of the flesh. It's not easy to face adversity. None of us like adversity. In fact, the way that we're made as human beings, we're not made to appreciate adversity. The natural man is not built to appreciate adversity. He shrinks away from pain. And yet, when it comes to that which the unregenerate look at as unnatural, which is Christianity, the very opposite is true. Because those of us who come to know Jesus Christ come to know that it is a suffering Christianity. It's a pain Christianity. It's a deprivation Christianity. No, we're not guaranteed everything. Three cars and a garage down here, as some of the televangelists, Reverend Ike and others, would tell you. We're not guaranteed that. We're guaranteed sorrow. And very often through sorrow and adversity, the Lord Jesus Christ conforms us to His image. That's how the work of justification and regeneration and sanctification is carried on in us.
Because in one sense, it is a once and for all work, but in another sense, there's the practical side that's carried on and carried out day by day. But the believer in Jesus Christ, unregenerate person, remember this, is guaranteed a safe journey on the other side. And he's guaranteed when he's out there on the lake and his bark is tossed to and fro, and when he feels that he's not going to make it, that he just feels like throwing in the towel, Jesus at that moment stands alongside of him and whispers in his soul, "Peace, be still." He knows that with him is his Savior who has promised him, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thou art my child," no matter what the adversity in life might be. And there are some people who find it very difficult to make it through a day, even though they know the presence of the Almighty God with them, even though they read the Word of God, even though they study and they pray, and even though they know the fellowship of saints, yet the adversities of life are so difficult they find it virtually impossible almost, if it was not for the fact that their faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. They trust the ever-living One. His wounds for us doth plead. We need no other argument, amen? We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Enough for you this evening? If you don't know Jesus Christ now as your personal Savior, it is enough for you that He died right now, right where you are. The best thing you can do is get on your knees, bow your heart, prostrate yourself, stand up and shout, run down this aisle, run to the side, do something, but give your heart to Jesus Christ. Do nothing. Just sit there and bow your heart, bow your heart, bow your heart, and say, "Lord Jesus, come in and save me." Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they realize that as we are journeying through this life, it's not always the day of prosperity. The devil is going to see to it that the day of adversity comes. And he says, when the day of adversity comes, consider. And I believe he's calling to you who are unregenerate. I believe those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's our day of prosperity. We may not have a thing in this world, but beloved, that guarantees us that we have the property of heaven. We have the keys to eternal life. That guarantees us we have the keys to the gates of life. That guarantees us that we have the deeds to all that heaven has for us. It's all reserved for us. It's ours. And God is going to see to it through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He gives it to us. He's guaranteed that when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, that we shall be caught up together. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity to you who are not saved, consider. The Bible often says consider. Consider your latter end. Consider your past life. Consider where you are now. Consider where you're heading. Consider where you're going to spend eternity. Consider who you'll be in eternity with. Consider what you're going to miss. You may enjoy everything in life down here. In fact, riches doesn't guarantee that a man will enjoy life. Riches doesn't guarantee that a man will be in heaven. Millionaires who laugh are rare, Andrew Carnegie said. He said, "My experience is that wealth is apt to take the smiles away." John D. Rockefeller Jr. said this, "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." And so you may have everything in this life, but be poor towards God. You may be rich in this life. Remember the story of the rich man and the beggar. The Bible says, the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. That's the natural man. That's the man in his prosperity. But there was the poor beggar The rich man in his natural realm, prospering as far as the world's concerned. But the poor beggar, he was prospering towards God even though he was a pauper. And the Bible says the beggar died. The rich man died. Because everybody dies. Everybody dies. You only pass the graveyard down there, beloved. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. I never go into a community. Only when I see a graveyard, everybody dies. You're going to die one day. People died this week. People died today. People continue to die. Brother Thad told me that before we came in, that a lady that his sister-in-law was taking care of in Nassau, I believe she had cancer. Sweet person. She took care of her every day. She went to give her some food. And today she died. Today she died. Listen, you're going to die either from one thing or the other. It doesn't matter. Something in this life will come to kill you. I've got all sorts of diseases in my body. I know that. Maybe you don't know what diseases you have. Here I stand with high blood pressure, cholesterol problems, sugar, you name it. And all of us have these things. And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, what a sad, what a serious thing to know that tomorrow we may wake up and somebody brings us the news that so-and-so died last night. Do you know they had to take so-and-so to Nassau? You know how this community was shocked a few weeks ago when a dear sister used to sit right over here on my right. Whenever we stood here, she was there. She baked the best pies in Spanish Wells, but tonight she's home with her Lord in glory. In a moment, she was gone from this life. She was gone from this life. Friend, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? This is your day of prosperity. The real day of adversity is yet to come for you. But if God has brought some adversity into your life, He says, consider. I believe there are dangers in prosperity. I believe we're in the danger of forgetting God. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I say, who is the Lord?" We're in danger not only of forgetting God, but we're in danger of pride. We too often judge people by what they have in this life rather than what they are. A man is what he is before God spiritually. We're in danger of pride. We're in danger of deception. People get deceived with prosperity. Upon the statue of Joseph Brotherton is this inscription: "A man's riches consist not in the amount of his wealth, but in the fewness of his wants." A man's riches consists not in the amount of his wealth, but in the fewness of his wants. I was reading about a man. It says, one of America's richest men. Before he died, he said to a friend of his, "I don't see what good it does me. All this money that you say is mine, I can't eat it. I can't spend it. In fact, I never saw it. Never had it in my hand for a moment. I dress no better than my private secretary. I can't eat as much as my coachman. I live in a big servant's boarding house. I can't drink champagne. Most of my money is in the hands of others who use it mainly for their own benefit." And that was the testimony of a man who put his money in a bag that had holes in it. In 1923, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. These were tycoons. They were the wealthiest in the United States of America. These were men who owned newspapers and magazines. 27 years later, here's what had happened to them. Charles Schwab. He was the president of the largest independent steel company. In the Bible, not the Bible, they say that when he died, he lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. He died without a penny to his name. Arthur Cooten, the greatest wheat speculator in America, he died without a penny. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, was released from Sing Sing. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, he was pardoned from prison so he could go home and die. Essie Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, they called him, committed suicide. And all of these men had learned how to make money. And not one of them had learned how to live. Friend, it's important how to live in this world. It's important to make money to live, take care of your family. But it's important also to learn how to die. And a man doesn't know how to die until he first has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I believe in the day of prosperity that we're in danger of conforming to the world. I believe that we're in danger of being earth-minded. It's easy to set our minds upon riches. It's easy to set our hearts upon these things in the day of prosperity. The Bible says that we are to set our affection on things above. But what of the day of adversity? When we're deprived of the temporal good things of life. Hagar was deprived, and you see her in extreme poverty with her infant child. You see Elijah. God saved him from starvation by a miracle. You see Lazarus that we mentioned already, sitting at the gate of the rich man. The Lord Jesus Christ was poor. Nothing to be ashamed of, to be poor, no home, no earthly goods. In fact, we sing cradled in a manger meanly. And both the cradle and the grave were borrowed. And thousands of God's saints have known what it is to lose everything in life. There are seasons of domestic bereavements that affect the child of God and affect the unregenerate alike. And there are times when God brings adversity into people's lives. A couple of weeks ago, I put my arm around a man in Abaco who had lost his wife. Tears flowing down his face, he said to me, "I never knew it could be so lonely. I never knew it could be so lonely. Just me and the house. Just me and the house." Some weeks ago, we were in Harbor Island. Went to see Brother Stanley Kemp. And there he was, lying on his bed. Such a difficult situation. Sister Ines, two of them, so old, and she was trying to feed him his lunch. such a beautiful situation. Both of them love the Lord. But this is that dark hour in their lives. And yet they radiate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often make my way up to Village Road when I'm in Nassau. Blind Bill left four sisters. Three of them are totally blind. They make some of the best bread in Nassau. The other day we were in Nassau and we called them and said, it was about 8:30 at night, we want to come by to bring you some fish. And I said, maybe I can open the gate. And one of them said, no. I said, well, tell Sheila. She can see. But you know, when we got there was Catherine, stumbling her way out, almost 100 feet from the house, walking, blind as she can be, walking out to that gate and opening that gate. And there are those three living in the midst of that city of Nassau. Three of them blind. One sister that can see. They make their bread and their pies and they sell it. But deep down their heart is God's love. They know how to live. They've learned how to live and they've learned how to die. When the time comes for them to die, they'll have no problem with that because they know that absent from the body will be present from the Lord, for the joy of the Lord fills their lives. Abraham knew what it was to be bereaved of his dearest. And Abraham lived as a pilgrim without his beloved Sarah. Others have known these seasons of bereavement. And in the past weeks, God has been speaking to our community. God has been speaking to the entire Bahamas. It seems as if wherever you turn, there is someone who's facing domestic problems and bereavements and sickness and operation. And the Bible says, in the day of adversity, consider. That's all we're asking you this evening, to consider. To consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider that He died for you. Consider that He wants you to be in heaven with Him. Verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Says, if a man live many years so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. That good he's talking about is the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's passed through life, that man. And as he passes through life, he looks back on a life that has been filled with everything. And there's nothing to comfort his soul. Not a ray of light. Not a ray of hope. Let me ask you as you sit here this evening, is there one ray of hope as you look back over your life right now? If you have never received Jesus Christ, what are you hanging on to? What are you hanging on to? We were in Maniwaki about 3 weeks ago. And they took us over to Hopetown for lunch, about 22 of us, on the Sunday. We went to a buffet lunch, and it's a lovely lunch, but I noticed a beautiful girl was serving us, brown-skinned girl. I knew she wasn't from Hopetown. And I said to her once when she came by, you happen to be the lighthouse keeper's daughter? She said, yes. But my father doesn't live here anymore. My father's in Inagua now. But we stayed back here, three of us, three sisters. We rent a house and we work. She went on, she kept serving us. We were about to leave and I noted she had come back in. And the Holy Spirit of God said to me, "Speak to that lady about her soul. You may not have another opportunity." And I walked over to her and I said, "Ma'am, this is a Christian group here. We've all been to church today. We've been where the church has been gathered." I said, "All these folk here on their way to heaven. What about you?" She said, "Well, I hope I am." And I said, "That's not good enough." And she looked stunned. She looked stunned. She didn't know what else to say. I said, "Ma'am, I want to ask you this question." The boat was getting ready to leave. Folk were running down. And they were saying, "We've got to be back 3 o'clock. And I looked her straight in her eyes and I said, "If I never see you again, let me ask you this question, ma'am. If you were to die at this very moment, and somehow you could stand at the gate of heaven, and someone came to open the gate, and they looked you in your eyes and said, 'What reason should we let you in heaven?' What would you say?" And she said, "I don't know." She said, "I don't know." I said, "I wish I had time that I could talk with you." I said, "We'll pray for you." And I had to leave. But there are many people tonight just like that. They spend their days prospering in this world. And then one day they're going to face the grim reaper. One day they're going to stand before God. And the books will be opened, the Bible says. It'll be the day of adversity for sure. Procrastination is the thief of time. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." The Bible says now is the accepted time. The Bible says that you can be in that number that John saw. John says they were innumerable in the book of Revelation. Millions will be there. Millions have gone on before. Millions more are on the road. Will you go? Will you go? We're traveling home to heaven above. Will you go? Yes, it may be adversity down here for us as you look at the church, as you look at the child of God, as you see the suffering and the pain and questions that you ask. A brother wrote a letter to this assembly this morning from Abaco after having his fingers cut off. And in the letter he said this, "I never questioned God one time." Because he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Adversity will come, but we're sure of a home in heaven. Oh, friend, you have a home down here. You have a family down here to go to. You may have a mother, a father. You may have children. You may have a wife. You may have a husband. I don't know what your family situation is. But tonight when you go out these doors, you can go home to a family. But what about that eternal home? What about spending eternity? Maybe your wife is saved. Or maybe your husband is saved. Maybe your children are saved. Maybe you're a young man here and your mom and your dad and everybody else is saved. Think of it. You're going to be cut off from them forever. Forever. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the day of adversity. that was brought into our own lives. And others here this evening, Father, who can testify that we knew the pain, we knew the heartache of domestic problems. For some of us, it has meant bereavement of a child, of a wife, of a husband, of a close friend. But Lord, you brought the reality of all that heaven and earth and our living here is. And Lord, you brought us to see that we've got to be justified to be saved. And we've got to be sanctified. We've got to be made pure. Because Lord, we want to one day know that perfection of being in that glorious city of heaven. We want to know what it is to step on another shore and that be glory. We want to know glorification. We want to know the change, these sorrowing bodies. Glorification, Lord, we know is going to mean so much to us. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more want, no more wars, no more hurt. Father, we pray for some this evening in our midst. They need to turn their lives over to you tonight. Lord, bear upon them. Give them no rest or peace. It's our prayer. Dear Father, we pray that you'll take the Word of God. Take the oracles of God. Lord, something that we have said. Lord, maybe something can be used to stir them deep into the innermost recesses of their hearts and bring them to yourself. Father, we pray that there'll be salvation bells ringing here this evening. The joy bells of heaven, we pray in your Son's name.